Matthew chapter 4. I hope you do have a Bible with you today. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to turn there. Defeating the devil in your life. Defeating the devil in your life. Jesus, last time as we were going through the Gospel of Matthew here, Jesus shows up on the scene. He's revealed here in Matthew. He's starting his public ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And now we come to chapter 4. And so it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil," or Satan. Now, I want to cover something on the front end of this today for us to understand. This is something that has been debated down through the ages, and I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible, not what I believe, I know the Bible teaches on this, because there's reasons to believe it this way that we're covering it today. Concerning the temptation of Jesus, down through the ages, people have argued, could Jesus have sinned, but he just didn't sin? And the reasoning goes this way. If he couldn't sin, then was his temptation real compared to us? Now, that's a good question. It's a fair question to ask. We're going to tackle that on the front end and then move into the text today, okay? Concerning the temptation of Jesus, we must remember that Jesus, and I'll just come right out and say it, could not sin. But that doesn't make his temptation any less real. And you'll understand, I believe, in a couple minutes why I say that. He could not sin because if he could sin, then he had the capacity to sin. If he had the capacity to sin, that means he had a sin nature, because that's the capacity to sin. If he had a sin nature, then he's not the perfect Lamb of God. And he is therefore, I mean, this goes right to the top, okay? If he could sin, he's less than God himself. No, Jesus could not sin. He not only could not, he, of course, did not. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." Do you see that? No sin in him. And so it doesn't say, "And he never sinned." That is true. But in him is no sin. So therefore, qualified to be our substitute, because whoever was going to pay for my sin and yours had to be perfect with no sin of his own. And Jesus did not, and he could not sin. But that doesn't make the temptation that he experienced any less real. Remember this, and I think this is key to all of this. Within any temptation is the reality of being tested. Let me explain. One person puts it this way. The purpose of the temptation of Jesus, talking about, was not to see if he could sin, but to prove that even under tremendous pressure, he could do nothing but obey the word of God. In other words, it was proving or testing him and showing us that he is indeed God in the flesh. He is indeed the perfect Lamb without blemish or without spot. He is indeed the perfect substitute for you and me. He is indeed God. This was the point of it. It was to show his, if I could use the word, it was to show his quality or his character or his attributes, but it didn't make it less temptation or testing for him. In referring to the passage in Hebrews 4, where it says he touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin, or literally sin apart or apart from sin. One commentator put it this way, though unlike them, regular sinners, he was without sin, never responding wrongly to any of his temptations, nor could he, being God. Yet as a man, he could feel their reality, and I love this illustration, much as an immovable boulder can bear the brunt of a raging sea, and thus he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I put it this way. In other words, he could feel the pressure of the temptation and yet not sin. He was being tested, and through that, he showed his sinless perfection. And so this is why the temptation of Jesus was real, was powerful, because the level of the test, and God allowed him, the Father allowed him to experience the pressure, but yet at the same time, all it did was test and prove how perfect he was. But that doesn't mean he doesn't know what it's like to be tested and to be tempted. I hope that makes sense to you. It's the best answer you'll find on this. So let's move on, though. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." Isn't this interesting? The Holy Spirit of God led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God is the one who led him there. It wasn't an ambush by Satan and the demons. "Oh, what are you guys doing here? Surprise! We're here to tempt you." No, that wasn't it. The Spirit of God led him. And that's all the more reason to understand it was a testing to show who he was, how perfect he was, and how qualified he was to be our Savior. So what do we see here? Well, the first thing I want us to gather from verse 1 is the reality of Satan. The reality of Satan. He's not make-believe. He's not a comic book character. He's not God's equal either, by the way. He is the fallen angel. He is the head of all the fallen angels. We call them demons today. He is the tempter. In the Bible, Satan is the tempter from Genesis through Revelation. He's the tempter. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. He destroys. He doesn't make us do anything, but he tempts us to do evil. He puts temptation there. And as we will see, he even did it to God in the flesh. He tempted him. God allowed Satan to tempt Jesus, and in that tested Jesus to show how pure and how perfect he was. And of course, for Jesus as the God-man to go through these things and experience them as a man. Always remember this, folks. Satan is not somebody to play around with. Don't get cocky with him. He is more powerful than any human being, but he's not more powerful than the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So you want to keep that in mind. Keep it in perspective. We respect him for his power, but we're not intimidated by him because God himself lives in me. But he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. We know that from John 10:10. Verse 2, "And when he," Jesus, "had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered," or he was hungry. "And when the tempter came to him," Satan, "he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" I want you to notice a couple things here from Satan and what he is doing. Number one, because this is how he works in your life and mine. Number one, Satan works by observation. He works by observation. What do I mean by that? He's watching us. He's learning about us. Him and his demons, okay? We are the study, so to speak. They watch us and he watches us to see what area he may tempt us in. Okay, I notice they keep doing this. I notice they keep saying this. I notice they're, when no one's looking, they're doing this. Therefore, they know, word gets out. They know, okay, this is how this person, this believer is. These are the areas where they are weak. You might say, well, where was Jesus weak? He was a human. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Which leads us to our second part of this. Satan came to Jesus when he was physically weak. Listen carefully today. Satan is a merciless enemy. Every time I think of this, I can't help but go back. My dad used to, I'm not saying one way or another, but he used to like watching the big boxing matches, okay? He didn't watch a lot of boxing, but the big ones he would, you know, Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, Muhammad Ali, Sonny Liston. Back then it was Cassius Clay, whatever. And, you know, it's interesting in boxing, okay? We think in terms of, okay, the more matched the opponents are, the greater boxing match it will be. Well, number one, understand this, okay? When Satan battles God, it's not like, oh, who's going to win? That's ridiculous, okay? Satan was created by God. He's an angel. God is God, and Satan is an angel. God wins. End of story. And the resurrection proves that out in history. And, of course, the Word of God makes it very clear. We have the end of Satan written about in Revelation chapter 20. Now, here's the point, though. Yes, he's a defeated foe, but in boxing, what happens is this. These guys will be boxing. One of the guys will hit the other guy. Now, this is in boxing, not in this mixed martial arts stuff, okay? In boxing, one of the guys will hit the other guy. If he knocks him down, the referee comes in, and the one who hit the other guy, makes him go to his corner to let the other guy recover or see if he can recover. And then if he does, then you come back together and continue. It's not the way it works with Satan. Picture yourself with Satan and you in the ring, okay? He knocks you down, or something knocks you down. You're down, or you're discouraged, or you're hurt, or you're this, or you're that. And folks, he doesn't retreat. He jumps on top of you and does all he can to make your life worse. He'll beat you. If he knows you have a weak area, if he can get in and strike a blow to you or to me, then he'll just keep doing it. As long as you're affected, he'll keep doing it. This is the way he works. You might say, well, I need a remedy for that. Amen to that. That's what we're talking about today. But this is how he works. Satan came to Jesus when he was physically weak. He's merciless. He didn't say to Jesus, you know what, I know you're hungry. Get something to eat, then I'll tempt you. It's not the way it works. So our first point today is the reality of Satan. But our second point is this. The Lord, now here's the key. The Lord, and when I say the Lord, I'm talking about Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ used the Word of God to battle Satan. That is what we're going to see in the record, and that is what you and I need to understand when it comes to temptation, when it comes to the tricks, when it comes to the schemes of the devil. He uses, and I'll get to this in a little bit, he uses these things with the Bible calls fiery darts or arrows. How do you combat that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the Word of God to battle Satan. Look at verse 4. Satan in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Hey, if you're who you say you are, work a miracle. Make some bread for yourself. Get something to eat. You deserve it. No, verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What does the Lord do when tempted? He used the Word of God to battle Satan, to push him back. And it is our victory as well. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's talking about the weapons of our warfare, okay, the whole armor of God here. In Ephesians 6:17, though, it says this, and take the helmet of salvation, watch this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are we to do battle with? When the devil is trying to get a foothold in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, what are we to fight with? We are to fight with the Word of God. That is the weapon. That is the weapon. It's an offensive weapon that we are to use. It is God-breathed. God breathed it out. That's inspired. It's what inspired means. It is God-breathed. It comes out of the mouth of God. Do you see that in verse 4? Every word that proceeds, where does it come from? out of the mouth of God. It's the inspired word of God. And because of that, listen, it brings power with it. This is not just Christianese talk today, folks. This is reality. I am pleading with us. This is where the answers are found, is in Scripture. This is where we need to go to when we are going through difficulties and trouble. You might say, well, shouldn't we go to the Lord? You go to the Lord and you go to the Word. Listen, these things are not separate. The Word of God came literally from God Himself. This is not separating it. And the Bible doesn't separate it. If you have a proper view of Scripture, that doesn't diminish your view of God. Listen, if you could see God face to face right now, and you were to have conversation with Him, anything that came out of His mouth would be what? The Word of God. You wouldn't say, well, I know it's you, but what you said is less important than you. No, it's right from God. This is this amazing book we have, the Word of God. That's how we are to see Scripture. It is God-breathed. It comes out of the mouth of God. It brings God's power with it. Paul was encouraging and admonishing and talking firmly, beseeching Timothy in 2 Timothy, his last letter. And he talks at the end of chapter 3 about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and it talks about all the different things, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly finished unto all good works. And then he goes right into chapter 4, I charge ye therefore. And what's he say in verse 2? Look at it, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. What are we supposed to do? Folks, if the Word of God does what God says it will do, then what we need to do is preach the Word. We need to preach the Word, be instant, ready, in season, out of season, reprove, which means convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. If there is any hope for this country, it is the Word of God. There's no party, no politician to look to, oh, this person will save us. No way. No way. If you haven't learned by now, the ideas of man are not where it's at. But God can put America back together. God can put the world back together. The problem is not with God. The problem is with man being a rebel in his heart. Folks, getting back to the context of Matthew chapter 4, Satan hates the Bible. That's why any other religious book is welcome in the school system today except the Word of God. That's why he wants to eradicate it out of our society. And if he cannot eradicate it, he causes confusion about it. That's why he said all the way back to Genesis 3, the first thing he says, yea, hath God said? Questioning the Scriptures. Did God really say that? Is that what God means? And while it's my opinion, but I believe it's an educated one, I believe this is the reason why there are so many Bible translations today. Because people don't know. People don't know what God says. Why? Because Bibles differ. Well, they differ very slightly. You'd be amazed, okay? Folks, listen. It's one thing to have synonyms for words that are truly equivalents. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I do that when I preach. I've already done it this morning. Reprove means convict. There you go. I gave you a synonym for reprove because a lot of people don't know what reproof is. Oh, but they get conviction. But here's the point. When you have an entirely different thought being put down in a Bible than what the Word of God says, we've got a serious problem. I read an article yesterday by somebody who is a friend, not in ministry like we think, not a pastor, not an evangelist. I don't think he's an elder or deacon in his church or whatever. But anyways, he has to do with the Bible. And he put an article on his blog, okay? This wasn't the exact name of it, but it's similar to this. I was kind of shocked by it, at the same time not shocked because I know where things are at today in Christianity. the article, something to the effect of, it is impossible to translate the Bible, or it is impossible to have a true translation or a perfect translation, I don't think he used the word perfect. Anyways, the idea is, you just can't do it from one language to the next. Now, technically, little details and all that, I get that, okay? If you're going like from whatever language, even Spanish into English, okay? It's not going to be every little detail is going to be exact. That's not the way translation works. But the idea is that we can't have a true translation in our English language. Are you kidding me? I disagree with that. Now, understand, a translation is only as good as what you're translating. So you have to have the right text that you're translating, and then you have to have people qualified and godly enough to do a proper job of the translating. That's where the power is then. You've got the true text and you have it translated honestly. And I think we can do a very good job, and the proof of that is the Bible you have in your hands today. Listen, getting back to the point, again, the confusion with all the Bible translations, this is a serious problem. It's not going to get better because they're just going to keep putting them out. Seems like every few years there's a new one on the market. Here's the point though, folks. Know you have a trustworthy translation and the one you have, believe it. But here's the fact. When you are tempted, when I am tempted of Satan, if you don't use the Word of God to fight your battles, you will not succeed. What do churches need today? They don't need more fog machines. They don't need light shows. They don't need rock music. They don't need this. They don't need that. Well, we're trying this. This is the newest thing. This is the newest fad. This is the newest movement. This is the newest thing. Why don't you, instead of trying to keep up, why don't you go with that which is eternal? Well, you don't have to worry about it. They need the Word of God. People need the Word of God. Pure, plain, and simple. It is the unchanging standard of God. The Word of God, according to the Word of God, transforms people. I've seen it. I've seen it happen in our church. I've seen people come in who are lost, who get saved. Then they start learning little by little, piece here, a piece there, put it together. And over the years, you see somebody who wasn't even saved. Over the years, you see God transform them into a godly believer. It's not me. It's Scripture. It's the power of the Word of God. People come with addictions and they start learning what God has to say about how to deal with that. And they start applying the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they start experiencing freedom from this. And they've tried everything else, but now they've found what really works. Why? Because it's God's solution. But how will we defeat Satan if we aren't carrying the sword of the Spirit with us? Think about it now. The Roman soldier, okay, the armament and the armor. Imagine he gets all dressed, he's got everything on. He says, okay, off you go to battle, and he doesn't have a sword. What's he going to do, just stand there? He's being attacked? And he's just going to be going, ha, ha, ho, ho. And the enemy's just going, tearing him. No, you got to have a sword. You have to have a weapon. You know what happens, though? People are so lazy. We get lazy as believers. We get lazy and we start skipping days in the Word of God. We're not meditating during the day on the Word of God. We let the fiery darts of Satan get shot at us, and we don't have anything to defend ourselves with. But not only that, the sword is supposed to be not only defensive, it's an offensive weapon. What do we need to do? Let me give you four things real quick. I'm not going to amplify on these. We need to read it. Every Christian here, listen, this applies to me, it applies to you. We need to read the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. Oh, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Start with little verses. Number one, ask God to help you. I say, well, my mind, I'm getting older and my mind is going. Ask God to help you. Let me tell you something, folks. If we read something and see something and say something enough, we'll remember it. We'll remember it. Read it, memorize it. You know it'll help you to memorize it? Meditate on it. Meditate on it. I'm not talking about sitting on the floor with your hands out like this and your legs crossed. I'm talking about the idea of biblical meditation is you're rolling this over in your mind and you're thinking about it all through the day. You're thinking about it. You got it either on your phone or on a 3x5 card, and you've got it there, and you're looking at it, and you're looking at it, and I'll tell you what, folks, you're having, the Holy Spirit's going to bless you with a ever-present Bible study going on in your mind, and that's going to be helpful for your life. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, and obey it. Obey it. Now listen, we've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ used the Word of God to battle Satan, but let me drill down on that just a little bit, and our third point is this. The faith-filled response of the Savior. I want you to see the faith-filled response of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us how much confidence he had in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the living Word, look to the written word by faith, as the source of strength and priority when facing trials. Here is God in the flesh, tempted by the devil himself. When Satan tempts him and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is written. He didn't say, don't you know who I am? No, he said, it is written. He battled Satan with the Word of God. Can we do any less? Jesus embodies the principles found in the written Word of God. Folks, listen, obedience is more important than to satisfy one's desires. God is looking for obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God tells us we believe it, tells him we believe it, not that he doesn't already know. Now, you were in Ephesians. Go back there for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 6 again. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16, it says this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able, now watch this, whereas you shall be able to quench, what's the next word? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Now the word wicked here doesn't mean the people around you. It is masculine singular. It's talking about the wicked one, Satan. Because that's who we're doing battle with, right? Taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith, the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord and his word. Faith in the Lord and his word. Everyone lives by putting their faith in something. We live our lives that way. We believe in things. We believe people. We believe what we read. We all believe everything in the news, right? On TV, right? Or on talk radio. That's a disaster. Really, you know what? You know what the most subtle of all things we believe? Our opinions. Our own opinions. That's not where victory is found. I can have opinions, but if my opinions are not in line with the Word of God, my opinions are wrong. Doesn't matter how many pages of reasons for my opinion or my feelings. Well, I feel this, I feel that. Well, you know what? I heard that on talk radio, and I'm going to get through, and I'm going to voice my opinion. Before you do that, let me ask you this. Is it going to make any difference? You voiced your opinion. Is it going to make any difference? Well, I feel better now. You know, there was an open line program, and I called in, and I told them what I thought. I think we should do this. And I thought, okay, did it change anything? No, you know what would change? If things are going to change, you know what would change? The Word of God. Give the Word of God. Well, we don't want to go there. Isn't that interesting? You don't want to go there. The one thing that matters, you don't want to go there. It's scary. No, Jesus, his faith was in the Word of God. That is powerful. Notice it says in verse 16 here, notice it says above all. Why? Because if we don't have faith, we will not stand. We will be discouraged. Now, why do we need the shield? You notice it says to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There are fiery darts. There are arrows coming your way and my way. They are fiery. When I see the word fiery, I think in terms of they are meant, when they hit, they are meant to cause a fire. They are meant to cause destruction. What does if fire is not kept in check, what does it cause? Destruction, right? loss. Satan shoots his arrows at us so we can be destroyed and we will suffer loss. This is a fact. Any Christian who is trying to live a life pleasing and honoring to the Lord is going to be shot at by the devil because he wants to stop you. If this is true, then we must have something to deflect the darts that are going to be shot at us. We must have a shield. And the Bible says it is the shield of faith. When the darts come, you put up the shield to stop them from penetrating and causing a fire in your life. This is the word of truth. Satan is the father of lies. I think the fiery darts, more often than not, the fiery darts are lies, are false ideas, false thoughts that he will shoot at you and me. Remember, he knows where we're weak. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows where to attack. And sometimes we don't even know them as well as he does. But he'll shoot, and the only way you can deflect those darts when they're shot at you is to be strong in faith. Okay, and I believe this, the stronger we are in faith, the bigger our shield is. If I could use the picture, the word picture, okay? The bigger the shield. Sadly, most Christians don't take this seriously. And instead of having, and by the way, when they talked about the shield of faith, they were talking about something about this big. But folks, listen, the shield of faith, faith in what? Faith in the Lord and his word. If we are not in the word of God, claiming the promises of God, remembering the promises of God, here's our shield. Oh, ouch. Ooh, ouch. Oh, my life is a disaster. Everything's going wrong. Man, I don't want to get up in the morning. I'm this, I'm that, all the different things. What? Little shield. Need to be in the word. Well, that's too much work. Choice is yours. Choice is mine, right? Why do we need the shield? Because there are fiery darts that are coming. Next, shield of faith. Faith quenches all the darts that Satan can send our way. Now, if that doesn't show the importance of it, I don't know what does. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, literally our faith. 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The word "even" is italicized. It's literally our faith. Faith in the Lord and his word is the way to victory. Now, it's very interesting. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. And it says this. "So then faith," so you might say the shield of faith, well, I don't have a lot of faith, or I'm not in the word of God, or I'm burdened down with all these problems, okay? Get in the word of God. Remember, what do we need to do? We need to read it, we need to memorize it, we need to meditate on it, and then we need to obey it. And as we do, our faith will grow stronger. Romans 10, 17, I know it's a verse talking about getting saved, I know that, but it's a principle in the word of God. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You want more faith? Hear and apply the word of God. This is how we are to grow in faith. Our faith becomes stronger. Folks, listen. It's the same for all of us. When I am weak, when I am discouraged, where do I go? The world goes to drugs. The world goes to media. The world goes to alcohol. The world goes to pornography. What do we need to do when we are facing difficulties, discouragement, whatever? We need to go to the Word of God. This will strengthen your faith. And if it strengthens your faith, it expands your shield. And now we are becoming more and more protected, and we can have more and more victory as we apply the Word of God. No wonder Jesus said, "It is written." Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. We see another one of Satan's ploys here in verses 5 and 6. He misquotes scripture or takes it out of context. He tempted the Lord to be presumptuous. That's what was going on here. The scriptures themselves, the passage he's quoting from is Psalm 91 in verse 9 through 12, where it says this, the passage says this, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. In other words, because this is conditional, a conditional promise to the believer who is walking with the Lord, verses 9 and 10. This is not some presumptuous thing. Careless handling of the scriptures can really get us in a lot of trouble. I couldn't help but think this morning of in the Bible Belt in our United States of America. That's where most of these people who do what I'm about to tell you live, unfortunately. Ironically, they live in the Bible Belt. And they've got these churches. I guess, I don't know if they're Pentecostal or what, but they've got these churches. And they've got these pastors who claim to be snake handlers. And they've got them captured, rattlesnakes. And they got one verse in Mark taken out of context that they use, and they get and they reach in, you know, after the music's all hyped up and everybody's going crazy, and they get them and they get them, and there's they got rattlesnakes and they're handling these rattlesnakes and all this kind of stuff. I say, why are they doing that? One little verse in Mark taken out of context. You know what's interesting though? A lot of these pastors die because they get bit. People say, well, they're not dead yet. Yeah, give them 20 minutes. And many of them do die. Well, I'm just claiming the proud. God's going to deliver me. Well, he might, but many times he doesn't deliver us from doing foolish things. He lets us pay the price. Don't handle the word of God carelessly. I could give you many examples of this. Many of us do not believe the law of sowing and reaping. We think, oh, I can do this, I can do this wrong and all that. Everybody else pays the price but me. No, we will pay the price. Rebellion brings a price with it. Or here's one a little bit more subtle. I've heard this one. Lord, if you don't want me to do this, then please stop me. Not smart. What are you doing when we do that? We are playing God in that kind of a situation. We're pushing him around. We're telling him how he needs to respond. We rationalize and spiritualize to get what we want. I've got a name for it. Cafeteria Christianity. You ever been to a cafeteria? You go down the line. We only pick the things we like. We only take the things we like. Oh, I like that. Oh, I don't like that. No, no. Oh, that verse. I like that one. I'm getting that one. I'm going to put that one on the wall in my house. But then we come over one that convicts us to change, and we say, well, yeah, I'll pass on that today. I'll just go down the way. And we kind of create our own meal, quote unquote. Not a good idea. Back to Matthew 4, it says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. So Satan tempts him, and Jesus says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Interesting. People say, well, could he do that? Well, did Satan have the right to offer these to Jesus? Well, in a sense he did, because he had been given permission by God to be the little g God of this world. But before the Lord can rule the world, he had to pay for sin. He had to die, be buried, and be risen to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to accomplish his work on earth. There had to be the cross before there could be the crown. See, the ruling Messiah had to be the suffering Messiah first. And so in all three of these examples, Satan was tempting Jesus to make decisions independently from the will of the Father. And that's the temptation that he was pushing on him. Make independent decisions, okay? There's the will of the Father, and you say, no, 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 come on, just do this. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. There it is again, three times. It is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Do you notice here? Tempted three times, not once, not twice, three times. I'd say, well, I was tempted once and I dealt with it, but then, you know, just a couple minutes later, I fell. I sinned. He doesn't necessarily stop the first time. He comes back and keeps trying. And what do? Each time he does it, you battle him the same way with the Word of God. That's what we need to do. Let me say, number four, wrapping this up, let me give you three personal determinations for our lives, and I think we all need to make these. First is this: I will depend on the promises of God and therefore on God himself for my needs to be met, whatever those needs are, whatever they are. I'm going to depend on the Lord, not myself. You see that in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Secondly, I will not pervert the truth and therefore test the Lord. I will be honest, verse 7. Not going to twist scripture to justify my sin. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Third, I will fulfill the purpose that the Lord put me here. What was that? For to worship and serve him, not myself, verse 10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not self-interest, the Lord. His will for us is to fulfill the Great Commission. Let me close over in Acts chapter 26. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 26. Perhaps you're here today and you've heard this and you might say, this is interesting. Well, let me tell you, folks, the most important thing of all, I've saved this to the end because I want to make this a very, very important that you understand. God loves you. Satan hates you. God loves you, and God wants you to live with him forever in heaven. Satan hates you, and he wants you to live with him forever in hell. What Satan will do is he will tell people lies as far as how to get to heaven. He'll give a counterfeit. He'll say things like this: okay, you want to go to heaven? Be a good person. Go to church, get baptized, give money, be nice to people, be a good employee, be a good husband, be a good wife, all these things. Do good, and certainly your good, that'll impress God, and he'll let you into heaven because you're trying to do your best. You can't be saved by being good. People don't understand that, but it's true. You can't be saved by being good. To go to heaven, you have to be perfect in the eyes of God. You have to be sinless to get into heaven. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you can't. Not in yourself, you can't. Neither can I. That is why God sent his Son into the world. The whole reason Jesus came was to seek and to save that which is lost. That's all of us. Let me explain it to you how you can be sure. This hand representing you and me. Let my wallet here represent our sin. Here we are. All of us are sinners, including me. Yet the Bible says God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. God says we've sinned against him, and that sin has to be paid for. And the Bible says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. It means separation from God forever. If we die with our sin, we will be lost forever in hell. You might say, well, I better clean up my act. No, you can't do anything about this. You need a payment for sin. Not cover it with good works, not look better. It has to be gone. How are you going to do that? See, heaven's a perfect place. No sin can dwell there, yet we're sinners. Religion, as I've already mentioned, says do good deeds and that'll take care of this, but it doesn't. Death is the only payment. And if we do it, it's a forever payment. So what are we going to do? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. That is why Jesus came, because he loves us, hates our sin, loves us, wants us to live forever with him in heaven, but we can't go there with our sin. It has to be gone. So he came into the world, this hand representing him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And when he went to the cross, he died for my sin and yours. He took it upon himself, and he made the complete payment for sin, past, present, and future, leaving us nothing left to pay for. And he rose from the grave to prove it. And he says if we will put our faith in him, trust in him that he made that payment for us, he will give us as a free gift everlasting life. Everlasting life. We're not saved by good works. You notice it says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, believing. Faith is believing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. When you trust in Jesus Christ that he made that payment for you, the moment you do, that payment's good for you. It's good on your behalf, and he gives you eternal life. You go to heaven on what he has done for you. If all your sin is gone, you can't go to hell. If all your sin is gone, nothing to keep you out of heaven. And the only way that can happen is by trusting him as the one who paid for your sins and rose from the grave. In Acts 26:18, it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. You want your sins forgiven today? It's through faith in Christ. Watch. That they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Jesus had to say. By faith that is in me. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven? It's the only way you can go. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.